Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good, thanks. How are you?
Good to be here with you. I'm good.
It's thanks. Always awesome to be here on Sunday night.
Amen, brother. Woo.
It's a great day to study the Word. Well, every day is a great day to study the Word.
Sundays from 7:30 to
8:30. Yeah, this is like the best time.
Really good time to study the Word.
And there's no place else you'd all rather be. I mean, unless you're at church, that's good too.
That's true.
Yeah. So, here we are. Last 2 weeks, if you were with us, we did two shows about vineyards. Mm-hmm. Not vineyard churches, but vineyards in the Bible. The first one was from Isaiah chapter 5, and the second one was from Matthew 21. Actually, the second one Jesus himself talked about, which was kind of a parallel one to Isaiah, but he talked about how the owner of the vineyard went back after he left some people in charge and wanted the fruit, and he sent some servants who they killed, sent some more servants who they killed, and they sent his son, who they said will plot against him and kill him. And Jesus said, what's going to happen to those guys when the owner comes back? And they said, ooh, it's not going to be good. Mm-hmm. And then they realized that he was talking about them, because as we learned from our other show, from Isaiah 5, the prophet Isaiah tells them that the vineyard is Israel. The kingdom, the people of Israel are his vineyard. And in Psalm 80, it talks about how Israel's the vineyard of the Lord. So with these two vineyard passages, we found out that God had done everything possible to prepare the vineyard to bear fruit,
right?
And there wasn't any fruit that was born. And so in the first passage, God himself knocks down the walls so that the people around come in. Mm-hmm. And we see that the people in Israel were judged by foreigners coming and attacking them.
Yes.
The Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Romans. So that was kind of a fulfillment of Isaiah saying he himself will break the walls down.
Right.
And the people in the wild country around the vineyard are going to come in.
Right.
So the vineyard was taken away. Then in the Matthew one, where Jesus himself is saying this, you know, says, well, when the owner comes back, those people are going to be put to a bad end.
Mm, yes.
And, you know, he was standing there. He was talking about himself. They knew he was talking about them. And what they didn't know was that about 35-ish or so years later, not only were they going to be destroyed, but so was the city and so was the temple.
Right.
Because as we also said, you know, that Jesus says, because you didn't recognize the time of your visitation, all these things are happening, mm-hmm. are going to happen, and your house is going to be left to you desolate.
Yeah.
So in other words, that also corresponded to the vineyard, because the land was going to be left desolate.
Right.
And we pointed out that it was desolate mm-hmm. from 70 AD till 1948,
right?
Which is a long period of time.
A long period of time. And, you know, I think there's a lot of lessons that we can take from, you know, this period of history and salvation history. And that is that while Jesus said, you know, the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given to another who will produce fruit.
Mm-hmm.
It's very important that we don't, as Gentile believers, don't think that it can't be taken away and given to someone else who's going to bear fruit. Mm-hmm. We have to be about proclaiming the kingdom and bearing fruit mm-hmm. for the kingdom mm-hmm. and bearing a harvest for the kingdom. And that's always important, that we are proclaiming the word, that we're watering the seeds that we're sowing, and that we're making the environment that we're in good and fertile soil, that,
right.
that people can grow and encounter the risen Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they can be, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit and then sent forth, because it's the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
That action of the Holy Spirit that does all of this, that impels someone to go and proclaim, just like we saw in the Acts of the Apostles, when we talk mm-hmm. about Peter giving that first sermon, that first homily, that first altar call.
It was a great sermon.
It was great. It should have been recorded. Should have had an audio version of it.
That's the first sermon Peter ever did. He did a great job.
And it didn't seem like he had any notes.
No. No PowerPoint.
No PowerPoint or anything. Just boom, right there off the top of his head. So we can't forget about the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us.
Yeah.
You know, the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus is vitally important to who he is. His ascension into heaven is vitally important, but so is the descent of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. important, vitally important in the plan of God fulfilling, you know, his plan of salvation.
Yeah, and when what follows from this, and what we're going to talk a little bit about now, is the fact that when Jesus talks about how this is going to be taken away from them and given to somebody else who's going to bear fruit. Mm-hmm. Now we have the coming in of the quote Gentile church, because now we have people who were not the covenant people. They were the unclean, mm-hmm. ritualistically unclean people that are now going to come in and they're going to bear fruit for the kingdom.
Yeah.
Now we're going to talk in a little while about how this does not mean that God's promises to Israel no longer exist.
Right.
It does not mean that Israel is now totally thrown to the curb or mm-hmm. under the bus or whatever you like to say.
Right.
God is not done with the Jews. He is not done with Israel. And we can see anyone who had any question about that only needs to look to see what's happened since 1948
right.
in the Middle East. And you know that God's not done with Israel.
Right.
But you bring up a great point, because it's the Holy Spirit moving now in a full and powerful way that is going to really change things from the original concept of the vineyard and the original concept of bearing fruit. Because like we said last week, you don't plant a vineyard without expecting to have fruit.
Right.
You don't put a wine press in the place
right.
saying, well, I'll build a wine press even though I don't think there's going to be any grapes. That would be kind of a waste. And, you know, the Jesus quoted to them that the stone that the builders rejected was going to trip them up.
Yes.
And people in Israel were going to fall. And the rejection of the Messiah was going to be their ruin. And they knew that he was talking about them. And they got angry. And as we talked about last week, they, being the learned people of the law and the learned people of the scripture, should have understood what he was talking about.
Right.
But they got angry instead. And so now we move to a new chapter of salvation history, because it says, you know, those that are not a people are now a people. Those who did not seek him were going to find him. In other words, if God was going to get glory from what we call the New Testament church, if the religious leaders of his time, the religious leaders of the covenant people, we're not going to give him the glory.
Right.
We're not going to recognize Messiah. We're not going to accept salvation.
Right.
For the most part. Some of them did, but for the most part.
Right.
Because his word's not going to return void. And the evangelization of the Gentiles started, and as you realize, it was pretty controversial at first.
Mm-hmm.
Peter and John said, what do you mean people in Samaria are accepting Jesus? You know, they went to Cornelius' house and they said, why is the Holy Spirit falling on these guys?
Yeah.
I mean, there was a little controversy at first.
Yeah, you know, well, probably more than just a little, because think about it. If, you know, when Jesus tells the parable of the two priests that are, they see someone beaten and left for dead on the road, and because they don't want to become defiled so that they can still offer sacrifice, mm-hmm. they go to the other side.
Yep.
But here's the Samaritan walking down the road, and he helps this person. So Jesus is giving these examples to the religious leaders of the day, that the ritualistic, the rituals that they're keeping, you know, they know the letter of the law, but they don't know the heart of the law.
Right.
And as the Holy Spirit starts to fall upon the unclean,
mm-hmm.
how do those who are in God's covenant, those who are supposed to be clean, now accept the unclean,
mm-hmm.
whom God has poured out his Spirit upon.
Yeah.
You know, I don't think we really can wrap our minds around that,
mm-hmm.
in like 2 minutes because of the, you have to be in that culture, born and raised in it, I think, to really even try to wrestle with that.
Mm-hmm.
So God, by, when God does this, the whole plan of salvation starts to unfold in a, I don't want to say a different way, but in the fullness of what Jesus has been proclaiming in all the parables that he's talking about.
Yes. Because now, and we're going to make a couple of comparisons here, the Spirit can be poured out in full measure.
Yeah.
Whereas before the sacrifice of the cross, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't around.
Right.
It just means that he was doing a work in a little bit different way. Mm-hmm. And this was all prophesied. We're going to do read a reading from Numbers, which...
That's my favorite book.
Is it? I love Numbers.
No, it's not.
Oh. It's the fourth book of Moses, commonly called Numbers.
Numbers.
Bidbar in Hebrew, which means in the wilderness.
Ah.
We use the Greek word because there's censuses in it. So there's all kinds of numbers about how many people were in each of the tribes.
Exactly.
So it got to be called Numbers.
I remember that from your Torah course.
See? He remembers that one. I thought you were absent that day, but no, I guess not. But we're going to use a passage about, it's actually in Numbers 11, 24 to 29. We'll give Steve a chance to get to that. It's about a couple of characters named Eldad and Medad. And I think they came to my home group once. Oh, no, that was a different, that was a different guy. But anyway, they were a couple of characters that,
That must have been quite some time ago.
Yeah, we got some time ago. Yeah, well, I'm old. But, you know, there were a couple of characters that, you know, most people don't talk about. You know, a lot of people talk about Paul. A lot of people talk about Peter. Not that many people talk about Eldad and Medad. But they were kind of cool because in this passage from Numbers, it shows something that I just want to talk about for a second. Do you have it, Steve?
Yes, I do.
Go ahead and read that, 24 to 29.
Okay. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. Gathering 70 elders of the people, he had them stand around the tent. The Lord then came down in the cloud and spoke to him. Taking some of the spirit that was on Moses, he bestowed it on the 70 elders, and as the Spirit came to rest on them, they prophesied, but did not continue. Now two men, one named Eldad and the other Medad, had remained in the camp, yet the Spirit came to rest on them also. They too had been on the list, but had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. So when a young man ran and reported to Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp, Joshua, son of Nun, who from his youth had been Moses' aide, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses answered him, "Are you jealous for my sake? If only all the people of the Lord were prophets. If only the Lord would bestow his spirit on them."
Ooh. Now here's an interesting thing. There's 70 elders. Now Eldad and Medad were late for the meeting.
Sounds like they just didn't want to go.
I mean, we don't know. They might have slept in. They might have been, you know, they might have been busy at work.
Maybe they couldn't find their camel.
They got a phone call at the last minute, had to go do something. I mean, we don't know, but they were late for the meeting. So if you see this interesting group of 70, we're going to compare this with Pentecost in a minute, but Moses organized the meeting. The Lord came down in the cloud and it said he took some of the spirit, capital S, that was on Moses and put it on the other guys.
Mm-hmm.
So some of it, didn't say the Holy Spirit was poured out on the whole place. So some of the spirit, now I don't know how you get some of the spirit, but it's kind of a limited amount in some way, is poured out on the 70 elders because the spirit rests on them and they prophesied.
Right.
Now it looks like they prophesied for a short time and then it said they never did it again. So, limited pouring out of the Spirit for a limited prophesying. So, the two guys, Eldad and Medad, who were late for church, they were somewhere else, but the Spirit, that same Spirit, capital S, came and rested on them, and they prophesied where they were.
Mm-hmm.
Short episode, limited number of guys, and then we have this interchange where Joshua, who's, you know, a nice, probably middle-aged guy at this time, Moses is kind of old at this time, but he's very devoted to Moses and says, you got to stop them because, you know, they're out in Jababa land and they're prophesying. We're supposed to be prophesying here.
Mm-hmm.
And you got to stop them. And Moses says a really interesting thing. You know, he says, are you zealous for my sake? In other words, don't worry about me. He says, I wish all the Lord's people could prophesy and that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them. Spirit, mm-hmm. capital S. Moses wishes the spirit that he just saw poured out in a limited way on these 70 elders could be poured out on the whole people so that everybody could prophesy.
Yeah.
And everybody could pray in tongues. And everybody would have a music ministry. Oh, no. And everybody would learn minor chords.
Yeah.
And it would be like a revival in the camp if the spirit had fallen on everyone.
Mm-hmm.
And so here we are in the Tanakh, in the Old Covenant. The Holy Spirit's there. Prophecy happens. Limited number of people. We see many places in the Tanakh where it says the Holy Spirit came on a prophet. The Spirit of the Lord rested on him. And then he went and said, thus says the Lord.
Right.
And said something.
Right.
Limited pouring out. One guy who was supposed to go say something.
Mm-hmm.
Small groups, one guy. So it was inspiration of certain people for a certain mission. Certain mission. Then we're going to go to the prophet Joel, who is really awesome, especially in this time of the blood moon. And I think we had a little problem here one time when we did this about chapters and verses. Well, let's say this.
I think we got that all worked out.
I have the New King James, and it's chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Steve, I think, might have it in chapter 3. There's actually several translations that have these either in chapter 2 or chapter 3.
Oh, yeah.
Do you have it about the spirit being poured out on the flesh? Do you have it there?
Yep.
Go ahead. Read it.
It shall come to pass, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even upon your male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit. I will set signs in the heavens and on the earth. Blood, fire, and columns of smoke.
Hmm. So it's going to come to pass. At some point, it's going to come to pass. I will pour my spirit out on all flesh, not just on 70 elders, not just on Jeremiah, not just on Isaiah, not on Joel, or Yoel would be his Hebrew name, not on individual people, but on all people. The spirit's going to be poured out in a huge outpouring, mm-hmm. on all people. And when you see this, oh, there's a break already.
Ooh. This is a new song.
This is a new song. You're throwing a curveball.
Oh, man.
Woo! Remember, check out givethroughgraceministries.org. We'll be right back. The sweetest prayer, but holy trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak and made strong. Savior's love through the storm, He.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's awesome.
That's a good song.
Hillsong's not Paul Wilbur.
No, right. It's Hillsong United.
Yeah, it is. I love Hillsong.
Paul needs to go to Australia.
Charlene Chunk.
Hey, mate.
I don't know if he's ever been there. But anyway, cornerstone. Remember, we talked about the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, mm-hmm. and it builds the house, and the house becomes a big temple of praise.
It grows.
It grows.
Yeah, so it's a living thing.
Yeah. And then the other one that Jesus quotes in that vineyard thing is, you know, laying a stone in Zion, and some people are going to stumble over it.
Yeah.
And boy, did they ever.
Yes,
but
they did.
Now this outpouring of the Spirit is now going to really affect the Gentiles. But first, Pentecost, of course, has to come. And, you know, Pentecost, we know there's 120 people in the upper room. They've all been praying in one accord. The Spirit falls. I mean, we've been through that a lot of times. They're all filled with the Spirit. They pray in tongues. They prophesy. They start to preach. Peter does a sermon. 3,000 people get saved. And we knew this was coming because Jesus had given them the Great Commissions just before this, mm-hmm. which is another thing that goes along with there's either going to be other people coming that are going to bear the fruit.
Yeah.
If this vineyard is not going to produce the fruit, somebody else is going to produce the fruit. Mm-hmm. So the Great Commission, he tells them to wait in the city. They weren't allowed to leave Jerusalem until the Spirit came. Right. And then they were going to go to the ends of the earth, starting from Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. The ends of the earth, so through the nations. And as they went through the nations, people came to faith in the Jewish Messiah and started to bear fruit, which is going on right up to the time where we're living. You know, the mm-hmm. Bible says until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled,
yeah.
and then Israel will be converted. We'll get to that later. So this outpouring of the Spirit that happens on Pentecost not only leads to the Gentiles being evangelized, but then the Holy Spirit is poured out in full measure through, I hate to use the term Gentile church, but you know, that mm-hmm. as the Gentiles came into the kingdom, they became the Gentile church. The Spirit's poured out through the Gentile church, mm-hmm. and the word spread, the kingdom spread. It took down the Roman Empire eventually.
Mm-hmm.
It took down paganism eventually. And this was all an outpouring of the Spirit so that the fruit was being produced by others.
Right.
The vineyard had been given over so that others could produce the fruit.
Yeah. And, you know, we look back to Moses and where that in that passage it says a portion of the Spirit that was on Moses was given to the 70.
Yeah.
Seems like a ration, doesn't
yes,
it?
Yes, exactly.
And so if you have that, if you're a religious leader, if you understand the scrolls and the law and you reflect upon that, wouldn't you be inclined to think, okay, well, the Spirit is somewhat limited because there's only so much of it. Because, you know, Scripture tells us God took some of the Holy Spirit that was on Moses and gave it to these 70 other people. That must be all there is.
Yeah.
But now there's 120 in the upper room. There's 50 more people.
Yeah.
Where'd that extra Spirit come from? And now these Gentiles over in Samaria are getting it. Wait a minute.
Yeah.
God's going to run out of the Spirit.
Cornelius of all people.
I know. So the whole, you know, as we've talked before on the show about how probably every day the disciples, the apostles that followed Jesus, you know, they're from one day to the next, they probably had to like retrain their whole thought process of they had come up with, what they had been born with. And so now the Spirit's being poured out in full measure upon all those who proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen. That's the key.
Yeah.
That's the key. And when the leaders didn't say that, the Jewish leaders that he's talking to, that Jesus is talking to in that Matthew 21 passage about the vineyard, they're not going to proclaim him as Messiah. They're not going to come to faith in him.
And they're not going to get the Spirit.
In fact, you know, later he's going to say, you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's he with a capital H.
Right.
He's the one.
Yeah, Matthew 23. Yeah.
Yes. And so they don't get the full measure of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, at that time, the vineyard, which was Israel, is trampled down. They don't get the full measure of the Spirit. And the land is desolate until 1948.
Yeah. And, you know, we see that in the... There was readings from the other Sunday.
And it's interesting because we always talk about how the land and the people have a connection to each other. Because
mm-hmm.
God makes all the preparations in the vineyard. But then when he decides, hey, you know, the vineyard isn't working out, you know, we're going to let the outsiders come in. And we should add, even after the Romans, you know, the Arabs came in and the place became a desolate desert up until 1948.
Right.
And now it's green.
Mm-hmm.
And these are such important things about bearing fruit, because God's word is not going to go back to him void. The fruit that he wants produced is going to be produced. And now, because of this, the Gentiles are the people that are going to bear the fruit. So we've been living at the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles has not yet been fulfilled. That's kind of a mysterious prophecy, but we don't know what that means.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, he talks about Jerusalem being trodden down by Gentiles, which it was for a long time, and until 1967 when it was united. And there's still quite a few Gentiles there tromping around. But the thing is, the more intriguing prophecy is that, you know, Israel will come to him when the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. You know, there's a lot of debate as to what that means, but it's pretty interesting.
Yeah, yeah, you can get into a lot of debate as to what is the time of the Gentiles over, you know, now's the time of the Jews. And I think it begs the question of as to why is God doing all this?
Mm-hmm.
Is it because, gosh, the Israelites were just so darn obedient to God that, you know, he just couldn't stand it and said, oh, God, I got to just get somebody else who's, you know, going to do this? Or is it because the Gentiles were just so obedient while they were being pagans that, you know, he decides to pour out his Spirit upon them? It's really not either one of those things.
Yes.
You know, it's not either one of those things.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, a lot of times, I think we who are in the church or in the body of Messiah can tend to think that I must have done something really good to get, you know, for God to do this for me.
Yeah.
You know,
I must be really awesome.
I must be really awesome. And it, you know, it's simply because of God's love and mercy and grace.
Yeah. Amen.
And it's part of his plan. And, you know, as we were talking about, I went back and looked at the passage from a couple of weeks ago. It was Isaiah chapter 5, where the Lord says, Now I will let you know what I mean to do with my vineyard. Take away its hedge, give it to grazing, break through its walls, and let it be trampled.
Mm.
Yes, I will make it a ruin.
Mm.
It's not going to be pruned. It's not going to be hoed. It's not going to even be taken care of. It's going to be overgrown.
Mm.
I'm not even going to do anything with it. And as we said, for what, 1,900 years?
Yeah.
Close to. The land desolate. Of Israel was desolate. Just a howling wasteland of a desert.
Yeah. Now it's green and thriving.
Yeah. And did God restore the nation of Israel because of anything that the people were doing?
No.
Probably not.
No. For his plan. It's for his plan. And most of you who are listening will probably agree. And, you know, you've been in churches and done Bible studies that emphasize this. But in 1948, when Israel was established, that's an important part of the time clock that God has going in his plan.
Mm-hmm.
That starts the time toward the end.
Yeah.
Because as we know from Romans 9, 10, and 11, eventually Israel will be saved.
Yeah.
My favorite book. And one of my favorite songs, Baruch Adonai, as a result of that. But, let's sing that. No, I won't sing it, but we'll have Steve sing it. But anyway, you know, the reestablishing the people in the land is such an important part of God's provision, because it's one of the promises he made to Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
One of the promises he made to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, you know, he remembers the promises. You know, many times in the scriptures we hear about how because of the patriarchs, because of the promises he made, God will remember the people. It's not, he's not going to reject the people ultimately. It's not going to be a complete rejection because his promises are eternal. And, you know, Paul in Romans chapter 4, well, Romans is an awesome book.
Is that your favorite book?
It's my favorite book.
I had no idea.
Yeah, it's awesome. And for those of you that have taken my Romans class, you know what I mean. But, you know,
I do.
Paul talks in Romans 4 about how the Gentiles now become spiritual children of Abraham. Mm-hmm. And just because you have Abraham's blood in you, in other words, just because you're Jewish, just because you are physically descended from Abraham, doesn't necessarily mean anything if you don't accept Christ, if you don't accept the Messiah, if you don't understand what happened on the cross. And he talks about it in terms of faith,
mm-hmm.
because Abraham had faith and it was counted as righteousness.
Yeah.
And the promises that he made to Abraham were made before Abraham was circumcised, before there was a law.
Yeah.
The key to it was faith, that Abraham had faith. He believed and he did what God wanted him to do, and it was counted as righteousness.
Yeah. I mean, why did God give the law? So that the people would have a right relationship with God, because they were, because they rebelled.
Yep.
They didn't obey.
Yep.
And so God had to put down a couple of things like, okay, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you cannot do this. But you bring up a very important point in Romans 4 here, where in verse 13 it says, it was not through the law that the promise was made to Abraham and his descendants that he would inherit the world, but through the righteousness that comes from faith.
Mm.
You know, for if those who adhere to the law are the are heirs, faith is null and the promise is void.
Wow.
And it's not to say that the law is done away with or bad. We're still, you know, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Right. That's right.
So
yes.
that honor your mother and father, do not kill, do not commit adultery. Those things have not passed away.
Right.
You know,
because we're saved by grace doesn't mean we can throw the moral law away.
Right. And that we can just, you know, sin abounds, so grace abounds all the more.
Yeah,
so
right.
Let's, you know, that would be, you know, even Paul says that, heaven forbid.
Yeah.
But it wasn't through adherence to the law that Abraham received this promise.
Right. Yeah, there wouldn't be a law for another 400 and some years.
Right.
And he wasn't even circumcised when this was done.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, Paul likes to mention that because, you know, he was confronted all the time by Judaizers.
Right.
And the Gentile believers were confronted by these guys. But, you know, in Romans chapter 9, yeah, Romans is just packed with awesome stuff. You know, he talks about how Gentiles came to righteousness because of their faith. And like we've talked about before, how amazing is this that these guys, these Gentiles, like our ancestors, who didn't know anything about the Torah, who didn't know anything about the patriarchs, who didn't know anything about the temple sacrifices, didn't know anything about blood atonement, listened to Paul or Peter or one of the others. You know, there were hundreds of other evangelists whose names we don't know,
mm-hmm.
just like there are today.
Right.
Like, you know, if you say Billy Graham, everybody knows who you're talking about.
Right.
But if you say Joe Schmo, who evangelized 50 people in Ashtabula, nobody may know who you're talking about, but he did just as awesome of a job.
Right.
But all these evangelists came and spoke to people who didn't have any background in these things, and they come to faith in Jesus as their Messiah and accept the fact that his sacrifice pays for their sin and come into the kingdom, achieve salvation, not because they were trying to do it. They heard this. That's also in Romans chapter 10. They heard this and they believed. Faith came to them because it was preached to them. So, you know, he points out in Romans 9 that the Gentiles weren't pursuing righteousness. You know, they weren't walking around in Greece and Turkey and in Italy and all the places Paul went saying, you know, if we could get those Jewish laws over here, and we all started doing them, we would be righteous. Those have been the furthest thing from their mind.
Yeah.
They had no clue what that stuff was all about. So he says they weren't pursuing righteousness, but they found it because they came to faith in the Jewish Messiah. They came to faith in what Jesus did on the cross.
Yeah.
And then he says Israel pursued righteousness, but they couldn't attain it. They were trying really hard to be righteous. You know, as much as we say bad things about Pharisees, you know, they were people who separated themselves and tried to keep the law.
Right.
They were trying to be righteous.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't attain it, though.
Which is a very good thing.
Exactly. And Jesus said, you know, you guys don't get this. And they pursued righteousness, but they didn't attain it, and they stumbled over the stone. Mm-hmm. And they suffered for it. You know, like Simeon said, he's going to be responsible for the rise and the fall of many in Israel.
Yeah.
So Simeon would have had no way to know that in a few short years, the whole group of Pharisees, the whole Sanhedrin, the whole structure of the place was going to collapse.
It was going to be in ruins. Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, when Jesus would talk to the Pharisees, they would even point out sometimes, you know, you're saying this to us and we're offended by this. You're really telling us we're doing wrong here and we're trying to
keep
the law.
Pretty holy.
Yeah, we're pretty holy in our own estimation. We're trying to keep the law that was given to Moses.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I mean, think about how they could have been just a little bit confused as to, well, God gave the law to Moses. This is what we're keeping.
Mm-hmm.
But they forgot the heart of the law.
Yeah.
You know, as God even pointed out when he said, you know, your sacrifices are, I don't want your sacrifices.
Yeah. I'm tired of your new moons. I'm tired of your sacrifices.
Yeah. I desire mercy, mm-hmm. not sacrifice. And so even with that word and even that, you know, God giving them that word, they still fail to miss that. And as you're talking about Romans 9, in their tradition and their culture, the firstborn son was always basically in, you know, the one who was going to grow up and inherit that of the father,
mm-hmm.
right? So it's written that I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau.
Mm-hmm.
And Jacob was the younger.
Yeah.
You know, and so the older brother is serving the younger brother. But God passes on his promise, his covenant, to whom he chooses, because God's free choice to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And just as Jesus wasn't a Levite,
mm-hmm.
he wasn't from the tribe of Levi,
mm-hmm.
the priestly tribe. He's from the tribe of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
But he's the great high priest.
Yeah.
You know, all of these stumbling blocks that or all the tradition, I should say, that is put forth, God changes and says, no, it's going to be done this way.
Mm-hmm.
This tradition is maybe not my way, but this, you know, how God designs it is different than what they prepare.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And not realizing what the plan was in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
You know, had they read those scriptures in Isaiah, about Gentiles, the nations, people who weren't seeking me are going to find me kind of things, they would have said, you know what? I think the Gentiles are going to come too. They should have known that stuff.
Yeah.
Uh-oh. Here we go.
Get the banners out.
Woo. Remember, check out GiveToGraceMinistries.org. We'll be back after we listen to this awesome song.
Blessed is the Lord, Baruch Adonai, Elohim Israel, Adonai, blessed is the Lord, Ruach Olam, Ruach Olam, praise his name, forever and ever, Ruach Olam, Ruach Olam, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I have to catch my breath. The studio is not big enough to dance around in.
No.
We got to get a bigger studio.
We got to get shorter flagpoles.
We got to rent a bigger space. Anyway, that's pretty awesome. Man.
That is.
And before, Steve's going to read a passage that we want to talk about. But before that, you know, when you play that song and go to WilburMinistries.com and order whatever album it's on, I can't remember anymore. There's too many of them. But anyway, but you know, it's interesting that the disbelief of, Paul says the disbelief of the Jews leads to life for the Gentiles.
Yeah.
So what's it going to mean when the Jews come back, when the Jews come to faith, when the Jews come to believe in Messiah?
Mm-hmm.
Woo.
And that brings us, it's actually on the Watchman, by the way.
On the Watchman.
Watchman CD. Go to WilburMinistries.com and order it today. Yep. So. That brings us to the book of Titus. Now, Titus, I found out, is one of your favorite.
It's one of my favorite books. I think he came to one of my home groups once.
So this is from Titus chapter 3, and this is from verse 3 through verse 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deluded, slaves to various desires and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful of ourselves and hating one another. But when the kindness and generous love of God, our Savior, appeared, not because of any righteous deeds we had done, but because of His mercy, He saved us through the bath of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He richly poured out on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we might be justified by His grace and become heirs in hope of eternal life.
Oof.
Wow. Oof. That's a lot.
That is a lot. I mean, how many of us, was anybody out there who never was foolish, disobedient, and deceived? I think everybody was.
Yeah.
I know I was.
Yeah. And, you know, we were kind of leading up to getting to this point where, you know, God's generous love is poured out. It's for our sake. It's for our benefit because we benefit from it because we can inherit eternal life and our sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and in scripture, God says, you know, He would do this for the sake of His holy name.
Yes.
Because God's going to be faithful to Him. He cannot deny Himself.
Mm-hmm.
He remains faithful to us and to Himself, even when we don't remain faithful to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And so, this passage where it says, not because of any righteous deeds we had done, but because of His mercy. You know, the free gift that God gives us through Jesus Christ, the gift of, you know, eternal life, and the rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is critically important because And we, you know, you can study the book of Acts up until the day of Pentecost and find that the disciples are still hiding in fear in the upper room.
Oh, yeah.
Even though Jesus rose and had ascended, they weren't empowered.
No.
They were not empowered to go out and proclaim, he's the Messiah.
None of them were preaching sermons.
No. They were hiding in fear of their lives.
Yeah.
And it's only when the Holy Spirit comes. And if, you know, whether you're a layperson, whether you're a pastor, whatever, if you forget this fact that it's only when the Holy Spirit comes that they are impelled to be without fear.
Yes.
And to go and proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
This sins, is the key.
Sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus. They are told repeatedly, we want you to stop preaching in that name.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be obedient to God, not to man.
Mm-hmm.
Did they say that on their own in the days leading up to Pentecost?
Nope. This is the key to the New Testament church.
Yeah. I mean, if the Sanhedrin would have came in and said, we know you're up there. If you guys even come out of there and preach that Jesus is Messiah, that's it for you. Mm-hmm. Okay. They probably would have said, okay.
Yeah, we'll just stay up here.
We'll just stay up here.
We're having a home group up here.
they were praying. They were being obedient. Jesus told them, stay and pray and wait for the gift of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And they did what they were supposed to do.
Yes, exactly.
You know, they did what they were supposed to do.
That's an excellent point. That was the heart of the Great Commission.
Yeah.
It's the heart of the New Testament church. And we have a lot of people still walking around that are talking about, you know, I've done works of righteousness, so therefore how come people aren't, you know, all falling into line here? I'm doing works of righteousness. Look how awesome I am. What are those guys over there doing? And they're missing the whole point, mm-hmm. that it's according to his mercy and it's through the regeneration by the Spirit.
Yeah.
It's how we're saved. Works of mercy are important.
Yes.
We're not minimizing works of mercy.
Right.
That's critically important.
They're really an outflowing of the love and mercy that God pours
That's
into
right.
our hearts.
That's right. But when you look back at what we were talking about earlier on these Gentiles who didn't know anything, and I think last time we mentioned even Pontius Pilate, although he was stationed there, you know, he was the governor. The Roman governor probably wouldn't have cared that much about what was going on with what the religious people there were doing. So he had no way to know about
right.
all the intricacies of Messiah and what was going to happen. But
right.
they should have known. But now when the Spirit falls on Pentecost and this evangelization begins, now you see the vineyard thing where the vineyard's taken away from the people who aren't producing the fruit, and now different people are producing the fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the perfect example. It's a great passage there that it's all done according to his will. He pours out the Spirit, and because of what Jesus did, you know, it says the Spirit's poured out on us abundantly, going back to Joel chapter 2 or 3, depending which translation you have. But going back to Joel, one of my favorite minor prophets, especially in this time of 4 blood moons, because he likes blood moons, mm-hmm. talks about blood moons. Through Jesus, our Savior, we have the Spirit poured out on us abundantly.
Mm-hmm.
Not a little bit of Spirit, not we're going to take some of the Spirit on so-and-so and right. give it also to these other guys.
Right.
It's the Spirit's poured out abundantly on everybody. And it says we become heirs to eternal life because of this.
Yeah.
Because of his mercy.
Mm-hmm. It's awesome.
It's amazing. And so not only does the vineyard then kind of get restructured, and not only are fruits produced by people that weren't even a people who weren't looking for him,
mm-hmm.
you know, those that didn't seek me are going to find me. I say, here I am.
Right.
Isaiah 65. But it's also a matter of then, of course, salvation is poured out to the non-covenant people.
Right.
And this goes along with the series we did about the one new man, where the wall of partition's broken down mm-hmm. in his flesh.
Right.
As it says here, through Jesus, Spirit's poured out abundantly.
Right.
Because of him.
Right.
So the wall of partition's broken down. So now there's not covenant, non-covenant people.
Right.
Doesn't matter where you are.
I mean, learning factual things about Jesus is not a bad thing in
no,
and of itself.
Course.
It's a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
But encountering the risen Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
is what tells you, that gives you that zeal to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to tell you about him.
Yes. That's right.
That's what gives you the zeal to tell, you know, to tell people about Jesus Christ and who he is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not that book knowledge isn't important. God can still use that.
Yeah.
But anybody that's encountered the risen Lord comes to that through the grace of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yeah. And then the Spirit continues to work in them mm-hmm. in order to do what he wants you to
right.
do.
You might be reading a passage of scripture that you've read, you know, 100 times.
Mm-hmm.
And one day it comes alive. And you go, I never knew that.
Well, I can't believe the show's over. Anyway.
I know.
Hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
We're just getting on a roll.
Yeah.
And we pray that the gift of God's Spirit would be poured out abundantly upon you, that you would know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and our Messiah. God bless. Have a great week, everyone. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gilliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.